Thank you. I'm on holiday, so I haven't got a tie, okay? So you'll forgive me. So, was it David Werdiger who was in touch with me, huh? And he's not even here, I believe. He's overseas, yeah.
In New York.
Okay. So he asked me, would I do it? I said, with pleasure. And we've been around a couple of different topics. And the one he seemed to be most interested in, or thought that most people would be interested in, is the evil eye. Is it Bobomyces? Is it superstitious? Is it real? Counting Jews, counting grandchildren. I don't know if you've had Yiddish Bobis, who would never tell you how many kids they had, or grandchildren, or poo-poo-poo, or all kinds of different expressions that don't seem rational necessarily. So what made me think about it was because just on Shabbos we read a commandment to count the Jewish people in the Parsha, and Moses was told not to count them in a conventional way, the census, but in fact to take from them a half shekel tax, and then they would count the shekels and they would thereby work out how many Jews there were, which is an interesting way to do a census. I guess this is a great fundraiser, you know, you can make money in the process. Somebody once said a very beautiful idea that if you want to see what Jews count for, take their money. In other words, let them give. It's when they give and they're generous that their true self comes out and that they count for something. But the idea is that there's something wrong with counting us in the normal fashion. And therefore they had to do it via the shekels. Rashi brings a story from the prophets in the days of King David that apparently he did do a normal, conventional census, and it resulted in a plague. So it was actually dangerous to count Jews. It could be bad effects. In fact, this tradition of not counting people comes into practical relief when we look for a minyan. When a minyan is gathering in shul, and you want to say, well, have you got 10 guys yet? The tradition is we don't count 1, 2, 3. There's different variations of how we count. Huh? How do you count in your minyan?
Not one,
not two, not three. Or Hoshio Es Amecha. There's a verse from the Psalms that has 10 words. So Hoshio Et Amecha Borei. If you finish the verse, bingo, you got a minyan. So these are different variations of how to get around counting when you have to do some kind of count. So it seems that when something is in the public eye, blatantly obvious, it can have ill effects. I don't know if you remember on Rosh Hashanah, we do this tradition of tashlich. We go to the river or the sea or a body of water. In Johannesburg, we're pretty landlocked, so we haven't got any rivers or seas. The best we can do is somebody's fish pond. So you go to a body of water where there are fish, and you say certain prayers, and you the main prayer is v'tashlich b'mtzulot yom kol chatos. I'm asking Hashem to cast into the sea all our sins. It's a figurative thing. That's actually above a mice that people bring breadcrumbs to take out of their pockets. There's really no basis for that. That is a bit of an old wives' tale of above a mice. But we do seek that the body of water should have fish. And fish are a pretty successful species. They're rather prolific. They give birth, unbelievable. Schools of fish. Don't talk about family. You know, there's too many. So there's two things that are said about fish. Number one, that their eyes are always open, apparently. I'm not much of a fisherman, but so I'm told. And that's a symbol of God's ever-watchful eye upon us. So fish is a good omen for a good new year, please God. The other thing is that they're underwater. And if you're underwater, you're out of sight. And out of sight is out of mind. So out of the public eye, you seem to be safer and you can be more successful and prolific. So it seems that this whole evil eye thing actually does have a basis in Jewish tradition. It's not just superstitious. In fact, there are a number of occasions in Jewish law, in halacha, and custom, that we do certain things or don't do certain things on the basis of ayin hara, that it might cause an evil eye. The most famous one, probably. Anybody hear a gabay in a shul? Yeah? Okay, so you know. If you have a family simcha, bar mitzvahs, or ufrufs, weddings, you have to juggle the aliyahs to make sure that you don't give a father and son aliyahs to the Torah back to back, or two brothers honors back to back. Right? That's a halacha. It's brought down in the code of Jewish law, not in the old wives' tale of Boba Rochel. It's in the code of Jewish law that you should not give a father and son back to back aliyahs to the Torah or two brothers consecutively. Why? Says explicitly, ayin hara, the evil eye. What does that mean? Then there's another one. This is more of a custom. Pidyon haben. Everybody know what pidyon haben is? The redemption of the firstborn. When a baby boy is born to Jewish parents who are neither of Kohen or Levi stock, and it's a natural delivery, not by cesarean section, that firstborn male has to be redeemed. The redemption of the firstborn. We wait for day 31. Once he's lived 30 days, he's now pronounced officially viable. And on day 31, the father would take him to the Kohen. Still do it today. Anybody who's been to a Pidyon HaBen personally? Yeah? Not everybody, because it's quite rare. Don't feel deprived if you've never been to one, but it does happen rarely because, first of all, you have to have a firstborn male. Second of all, neither the father nor the mother can come from a Kohen family or a Levite family, and it may not be a cesarean section. So all of those together doesn't happen that often. I happen to need one myself, so did my firstborn son, so did his firstborn son. But that's probably an exception.
Why is there an exception?
Because it says, Peter Rechem, to open the womb, the one who opens the womb. And if you're born by a C-section, you haven't opened the womb. So, that's a different subject. But what I want to say is that at a Pidyon HaBen, the father presents the child to the Kohen, and the Kohen, he says, this is my Israelite son, born to me by my wife, it's the firstborn, he opened the womb, and the Kohen then asks the $64,000 question. So, do you want the kid, or do you want to give me five shekels and keep the kid, or do you want to give me the kid? And everybody waits in bated breath. What is he going to answer? You know? He's just had 30 nights, sleepless nights. Maybe he wants to give away the kid. I've presided over many. I've never had a father say, I'll keep the money, you take the kid. You know? So, there's a tradition that when you bring this newborn baby, this one-month-old baby, into the ceremony, you bring him on a big, beautiful silver tray. And some people have other traditions. They put jewelry on the tray. And some people have other traditions. They put things like garlic on the tray. All of these are customs, not obligatory. They are customs, again, to ward off any evil eye, God forbid. What could it be, even I? You know, you invite people to Pidyon HaBen. You have men and women, you have nudniks, you have yentas, you have people who look and ogle and comment, what a beautiful, you see his eyes, oh, what a cute cheeks he has, look at those dimples, you know, look at that pupik there, you know, each one will find something to marvel about, and what a beautiful child. Too much in the public eye is not healthy. Such a beautiful child. Why do they deserve to have such beautiful children? Why does my children need the orthodontics? So you bring in a beautiful silver tray. Sure. Did you see that tray? Did you see the jewelry on the tray? Did you smell that garlic? What's all kind of diversion, distraction tactics? That you shouldn't look at the kid, look at the other stuff, you know. So these are a halacha and a custom where we see that we are concerned that there is such a concept of an evil eye. It's not a bobemaisa, it's not just superstition. It has some kind of real meaning, and we are afraid of it to an extent that we actually do certain things to nullify its ability to do any damage. So let's try and unpack this. What is it about? So my understanding is this. An evil eye is not some guy from Haiti with a pins and a doll practicing voodoo. It's not somebody throwing darts at your picture and you're going to self-destruct when I hit you in the heart or something. An evil eye in Jewish tradition means nothing more than a begrudging eye. An evil eye is a begrudging eye. If someone looks at someone else's good fortune and begrudges them their good fortune and is jealous, is envious, why him? Why not me? What did he do to deserve this? He's such a tzaddik, he's such a wonderful guy. That begrudging eye can have a negative effect in the cosmos. How so? This is a business person's shir. It's taking place in the boardroom of a business. I wish you a lot of success. I'm sure you're all 1001% compliant with all the requirements of, I believe you call it here, the ATO. Yeah? In America, it's the IRS. In South Africa, it's the SARS. But whatever it is.
The deceiver of Robinia.
Yeah. So we are all 100% kosher, compliant, glatt kosher, 100%. Having said that, would we invite them to reopen our file and have a second look? Of course not. Nobody wants to have their file opened or reopened. I've paid my dues, I've paid my tax, have a nice day, leave me alone. Nobody wants to be reopened, even if we are 100% confident that we did everything properly, we didn't leave anything out. We don't want it because there's a Yiddish proverb. As mezucht gefindmen. If you seek, you find. If you're zuching, if you're looking dafke to find something, you can always find something. You know, there's some kind of small fine print, clause 17Z that got overlooked. When a person looks at another's good fortune with a begrudging eye, that is the equivalent of sending an email to the ATO and saying, check out this guy, there's something wrong. That begrudging eye is like an email was sent to the heavenly tribunal, to the HTO, saying, are you sure you got it right? Did you not make a mistake? Father, the son, the brothers, everybody's getting honors here in shul. Look at this beautiful kid. Hey, this guy just won the lottery. He just went public. I mean, well, what did he do to deserve this? Check it out. So the person with the begrudging eye may not be even consciously suggesting this. He's not ratting on his friend in heaven. But a begrudging eye can have that effect. When you look begrudgingly with that begrudging evil eye, a negative eye, you are casting aspersions, casting doubts on that fellow's good fortune. It is the equivalent of sending that email or fax or whatever it is to the head office to say, do a double check there. Maybe you erred on the side of generosity or something. Nobody wants that to happen. So therefore, when you say, how many children you have? Oh, yeah, Baruch Hashem, 6 kids, canine hora. Where did the dogs come into this? Canine, what's canine? Cain, ayin hora. Cain is Yiddish, there should be no. Ayin hora, evil eye. Or in Hebrew, beli ayin hara. Or our Sephardic brethren have their own expression. They say Ben Porat Yosef, because Joseph, our father Joseph, he was one of those who managed to avoid the evil eye, even though he was a viceroy of Egypt. So there is significance, and there are sources in Jewish tradition that there is something called the Ayin Hara, an evil eye. And I'm explaining to you more rationally what it is. It's not some kind of voodoo. It's not superstition. But a begrudging eye could have a negative effect, God forbid. And therefore, we say, Kein Ein Hora, or we do things to avoid Ein Hora, or we prevent putting ourselves in that public eye in a blatant way to invite, God forbid, someone to look upon us, upon our good fortune, begrudgingly. So there are different historical ways that people deal with this. You hear anything from your grandmothers of how to ward off evil eyes? There's different traditions. Some have a basis, some are Boba Mises, you know. Grandma stories are literally Boba Mises, you know. Yeah. Anybody have any, no? Anybody been offered a red string at the wall in Jerusalem, or the tomb of Rachel, or any so-called mystical organizations trying to sell you red strings at $29.95? Don't buy it. It's a bluff. There is something in the Boba Mises that if you put red on the child, that'll ward off the evil eye. They'll say, oh, look at the red, you know. The red outfit will catch the eye. So this red string, and then they wind it around the tumara. I don't know. The point is,
what's the basis for that? The red string.
I'm not aware that there is any authentic basis. I don't have any red strings. I've had opportunities to have red strings. I personally don't believe in it. My understanding is that red, again, as I said, if you have a nice silver tray, they look at the tray, not at the kids. If you look at a red outfit, you look at the outfit, not at the kid. Where the red string comes from, I'm really not sure. My wife had a boba, the boba Mariasha. She was a survivor of Stalin's Russia. Took her husband, who was a moyle in a place called Gomel or Homel, took him out one day and they never saw him again. Left her with 5 or 6 young children, one of whom became my mother-in-law in due course. And It took years to find out that they shot him the next day. She eventually managed to keep her family together with great difficulty. They lived in the ladies' section of the shul for months. She wouldn't send her kids to the communist schools where they would be taught atheism. She did home teaching, homeschooling. Eventually they came to France and America. And she died some years ago at the age of 106, leaving over 700 blood descendants. This is honest to goodness. This is no exaggeration. Over the years, I always knew her because she was a famous figure in Crown Heights, but when I married into her family, I used to go visit my wife, my fiance at the time was staying with her, so I would visit her, and every time it was another experience to visit this amazing woman. If you asked her how many grandchildren she had, long before it was 700, when it was, and she knew exactly, she would never tell you. She would change the subject, make excuses, all kinds of different answers. You'd never get a straight answer. I suspect that she knew exactly how many grandchildren she had at any given time, or great-grandchildren. My own mother, bless her, Reni Kaporos Mishkova, who passed away a few months ago in Sukkos in New York, was not as prolific, but even she left 70 great-grandchildren. They wouldn't say, because they're worried about Einhorn. And people, we have 11 children, okay? I'm telling you the number, okay? But my wife, if you asked her over the years, how many children you have? One of each. That was her favorite answer, one of each. Now we don't discuss how many grandchildren. But, Baruch Hashem, Kainayin Hor. Okay? So, what is the solution? The solution, so if there is some substance and some basis for this evil eye thing, Ayin Hora, that it's not just Boba Mises, it's not just superstition, that there are even things that we do in Jewish law and Jewish custom and tradition which are valid, or things we don't do to avoid it. So an evil eye is a begrudging eye. What then is the solution, the antidote, the remedy to avoid somebody who has a begrudging evil eye? The remedy is to be like the fish, to stay underwater. Now, somebody once said, what did somebody once say? About marriage. He told his wife, they were married for 40 years, he said, 40 years, it's like 2 minutes underwater. The solution is to be underwater, meaning to be under the radar. Now, I'm sure you know people who are wealthy, but who give quietly. They're wealthy, they're successful, they're Baruch Hashem generous, and they give quietly, sometimes even anonymously. The halacha says the highest form of tzedakah we know is to give anonymously, that the receiver doesn't know where it's coming from and the giver doesn't even know where it's going to. He knows it's going to a good cause. So this is what it means under the radar, that we try not to flaunt our good fortune. You won the lottery? Don't tell. I keep practicing myself that if I win the lottery, I must keep my mouth shut. I actually did a study that lottery winners, one after the other, they have tragedy in their lives. Mm-hmm. They can't enjoy it. It's been documented scientifically. It's quite scary. The family starts fighting all kinds of tragedies, terrible. So don't tell. The point is, if you enjoy good fortune, don't flaunt it openly, flagrantly, blatantly. You don't have to buy a red Ferrari, you know, to zoom down Hotham Street or whatever it is. Live well. I'm not saying you have to live a life of poverty. Live well. But live and let live. Don't go over the top. Don't be in people's eyes. Don't be so in your face that people can't avoid commenting. You're inviting a begrudging eye with that kind of behavior. And live and let live, live and give. There are many wealthy people out there in the Jewish world today, many who, Baruch Hashem, give a lot of tzedakah. And some give it in different ways. And those who give, the more they give, the less people begrudge them their good fortune. Human nature is such that we get jealous of people's success. That's, unfortunately, one of our human frailties. But if we see that person sharing their wealth charitably, philanthropically, generously, we tend to begrudge them less because we see they're sharing and they're giving and communities and charities are benefiting from their good fortune. So thank God. God, give them more so we all get more. But if a person hoards it just for himself, then what's the point? Then people might well begrudge. So number one, don't flaunt it. Don't be ostentatious in your good fortune, whether it's your good looks or your money or whatever it is. Don't be ostentatious. Enjoy life. Enjoy life to the fullest. But live and let live. And nobody will begrudge you. And you'll be able to enjoy. And the community will enjoy with you. That's basically my take on the evil eye. If you want to chat, if you want to questions or whatever, I'm happy to.
Is there ever a notion, perhaps, to go out of your way to avoid it? To not take a promotion, for example, if it comes your way?
I don't think one should not take a promotion for evil eye. I think if a promotion comes one's way, that's divine providence, that you can have more potential and God wants you to achieve more in this world. So I don't think not taking a promotion or not accepting the lottery winnings is the right way to go, but rather share your good fortune. Don't be brazen about it.
We discussed some solutions to evil eye, but the question we had at the beginning is whether evil eye is something real or not. Is it superstitious?
So I said, if in halacha, there is a halacha not to give two aliyot to family members next to mm-hmm. that me, and the halacha says because of ayin hara, so it is real. It's not just superstitious. It is real.
But no one said in halacha what is this evil eye. Like you explained, if someone is looking after what you're doing or what you have, it might like reopen
the file. Yeah,
the file. At the sky, but
that's what it means.
But
there are people by nature. People have different characters and personalities. Some people are naturally not begrudging. Some people by nature are begrudging. I remember hearing story of guys who would avoid some great aunt who was notorious for looking with a begrudging eye with a, not to see their twins or something. You know what I mean? Don't let her look at them. You know? That's maybe taking it a bit too far, but they're worried about it. So.
The question is, do we consider God as, you know, I'd say an entity or something that if someone will have an evil irony will cause God to reopen his books if you want to say, like.
So apparently, it can. So what was the idea of counting? And when you count it, then there's a number out there. You know, it becomes. But yes, you could ask a good question. God made his judgment. God knows what's fair and what's right.
Just because
somebody looks badly, why should God change it?
Exactly.
That's a fair question. But the fact is that if a protest is lodged, if an official protest is lodged, the court must deal with it. So God runs his business. There's a heavenly court, there's a heavenly tribunal, and if the protest is lodged, they look into it.
Yeah, but they see God as something that he's smarter than
Does it mean that he made a mistake the first time? It could be he was overly generous the first time, and now he's going to play it more by the book.
Yeah. And I guess it's up to us to decide what rules we follow and what customs we adapt to avoid evil eyes. So, for example, if we count people by Hoshiya et Amecha, and we finish the pasuk and we say, "All right, so we have 10 people," are we bluffing ourselves? So we didn't count 1, 2, 3, but yeah, like it's still counting. That makes a difference, you know.
Okay, so the counting is something a little bit separate. There's something specifically problematic with counting. The truth is, I use the counting as a stepping stone to get to Ayin Hara more than you know, God. Yeah. I'm not 100%, but I do believe it is connected. That if something is counted and it's look how many people, you know. I do think that's what it is. Mm. I'm quite comfortable and confident that this is the correct explanation of what Ayin Hara is, that an evil eye is a begrudging eye, and that we should try and look at people kindly and fagin them. There's a Yiddish word to fagin, which is the opposite of begrudging, to grant them their good fortune and enjoy it in good health. Good for you. Yeah. Okay, I understand people have to go back to work, I assume. So.
Is anyone at Chiyon?
I.
At what time do you write?